Matthew 28:18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, right there. That should just be everything. I'm sometimes surprised that this verse is not more talked about, because that ends a lot of conversations in our world today. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Amen. I want to talk about authority today. And I don't think, I'm just looking at this and how much as I dug deep into this is not going to be 1 week. This is going to have to be more than a week. This is going to be at least a couple weeks of going deeper. But we're going to start and get into it today, because there's a lot here. When we hear the word authority, what do we think? Now, if your first response is, oh no, then you may have an issue, right? Like, but we think about things like government power, right? We think about parental influence. That's probably something that we all have in common. We think about things like judicial rulings, okay? Sometimes we think about our bosses and the boss's instructions. It's because Monday we have to get to work and we have to do certain things, and we have certain instructions and certain things to follow. So we think about being under the authority at work. And then we think about who has authority, right? Who has authority in this world today? Who has authority? Government leaders, right? I mean, we say, oh, government leaders have authority. They can do things and pronounce things. And then we have judges, right? What the judges say and the gavel falls, I mean, it's a done deal. Parents, right? We said police already. Bosses. But authority. Maybe you don't realize that you have authority. What kind of authority do you have? What about in your workplace or where you worked or did work or where you work now? What kind of authority do you have there? Right? Do you have a lot of authority? Do you have a little authority? Do you know where your authority is and where it's not? Have you ever had somebody step into your area of authority and you're like, hey, get out of here. That's my area of authority. That's not yours. Have you ever not been happy with your boss and how he wants to give you more authority, the kind of authority that you didn't want? Which means more responsibility, really. Okay? Because with authority comes responsibility. I think we definitely would all agree with that. If we look at a policeman, right, we know a policeman has authority. It's delegated authority. It's authority that's been given to him, right? Policeman can't do anything, but there's some things he's been given the right to do. See, a policeman could pull somebody over. They can pull you over, right? You ever been pulled over by the police? Okay. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe it was just your brake light was out. But he has a right. He has the authority to pull you over, right? Now, he can't just do anything, but he has certain rights. Now, I don't have the right to do that. I don't have the right to pull somebody over. In fact, that's illegal. In fact, I could be arrested for that if I impersonate a person of authority. That's not only wrong, it's illegal. You could go to jail for that. But a policeman has delegated authority, giving him certain abilities and rights to do certain things. He can give you a ticket that you have to show up for a court date. You may not like him, but he has authority, right? He has the authority to do that. So authority allows us to operate in a certain manner, right? Like I said, you have authority at work. You're given authority to do certain things. Not others, but certain things. So it's the right, it's the privilege. Now, I do want to say quickly that authority is not the same thing as ability. It's not the same thing. You can have the ability to do something, but may not have the authority to do it, right? Like somebody might have the ability to stop traffic, but if you don't have the authority to do it, we are going to get in serious trouble. And actually, we see that in our world. We see people stepping in and doing things that they didn't have no authority to do it. And it creates a real chaotic situation, a terrible situation. So ability and authority are not the same thing. And I think about this, when I thought about this, I was thinking about literally a professional baseball player who was suspended from baseball, right? He has the ability to play professional baseball. But because of his illegal activity, he was suspended and could no longer play baseball. So he had the ability. He still had the ability. He didn't lose the ability overnight, but he lost the authority. It was taken away from him. We might look at someone like King Saul. Remember King Saul? Not the best of kings, right? He held a lot of promise, did good things early on, but then really fell away, far, far away from God, doing his own thing. Now, he was given authority to be king of Israel. But through his ungodliness, his wickedness, his disobedience, his turning away from God, he lost that authority, and it was given to somebody else. Now, the crazy thing, he was still king, but he no longer had the blessings of God. He no longer had the favor of God. And everything he was doing it out of his own flesh, out of his own ability, until his own ability met death. So I want to dig deeper into this idea of authority and what it looks like, and even what it looks like in the church today. The Bible speaks a lot about authority, a lot. And I want to take a deeper look in this. It's really a major topic focus of Scripture. The Greek word in the New Testament is exousia, okay? So just go ahead and memorize that, exousia. And it's often translated as authority. It's not translated authority every time, but often is, most often. In Strong's exhaustive concordance, it says it can be translated as authority, jurisdiction, dominion, okay? Think about it, dominion, liberty or freedom to act, a right or a privilege, okay? Authority refers to conferred power, delegated empowerment, example, authorization to do something. It's operating in a designated jurisdiction, okay? So in that sense, you know, we all have authority. We've all experienced authority. I mean, have you been a parent? You have authority over your children, right? You have a jurisdiction in their life that nobody else has. And it's really significant how you handle that authority. Now, this Greek word exousia is found 102 times in the New Testament. Often, right? Often. It comes up over and over and again. And sometimes exousia is translated as power, but it's not the power that we think so often. And that word is dunamis. That's a different word that oftentimes is translated power. But sometimes exousia is translated as power, because it's been given the power to do something, but it's always in the context of having the authority to do it. Because you can have power, but not have authority. And that, I just want to make that distinction. Now, the Bible talks a lot about authority. But we have to know where authority comes from, where ultimate authority comes from. And we know that to be God. When we look in the Gospels and we look at the life of Jesus, we see someone who has authority. Jesus has authority. We know that. We proclaim him as Lord and Savior. He's King. He's Lord, right? He doesn't just forgive my sins. He rules and reigns over the world today and over my life and over your life if we will all let him be who he is. He's Lord. And so Jesus sits on the throne. He rules and reigns in glory. And he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit to help us, right? To lead us, to guide us, direct us, to teach us. Because his ways are not our ways. And so we need the leading of God to show us how to be people of God. that will resemble him and will do according to his will. Now, as you can imagine, not everybody in this world honors or respects the authority of Christ or even recognizes it. But that's no different than when Jesus was on the earth, when he was living over 2,000 years ago, when he was here on earth. It is no different because there was those who would not recognize him and the authority he carried. They would not bow down to him. Matthew 7:28. There were those who did not recognize him, and there were those who did, because when Jesus spoke in the crowds, they recognized that he carried something that other leaders, religious leaders, did not carry. Matthew 7:28, he says this. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. It was obvious. It was obvious just to the average person that came to hear Jesus speak, that he was speaking with authority. He carried authority, and they began to realize that he was from God. They didn't know fully who he was. They didn't know he was the Messiah, but they knew he was a voice of God. So we see in this passage that Jesus speaks with authority. But Jesus tells us that what he speaks, he doesn't speak alone. What he does, he doesn't do it alone. But he does and he speaks what the Father does and speaks. We see that in John 5:19. John 5:19 says, Jesus explained, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus doesn't act alone. He's not just doing his own thing. He's doing what the Father does. He is doing as the Father says to do. He doesn't act alone. This is very, very important, especially when we come to understand authority. We need to understand that Jesus does not act alone, but we see him as someone who is fully, fully submitted to the Father, his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. He's fully submitted. And His humility and submission to the Father is an example to us. Because he's saying, you too, children of God, submit yourself to the Father. And so Jesus shows us he's the Son, perfectly aligned with the will of the Father, the heart of the Father, doing as the Father desires him to do. He's the Son in whom the Father is well pleased, as the Father speaks over him. I am well pleased with you. And that's a key. That's such a key, important key for us to know and to see, is that a key to authority of Jesus on earth is his submission to the Father. He's carrying out the will of the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus is walking around on earth and he's ministering and he's doing all the things he did, he's not walking alone. The full Trinity is with him, because he abides in the Father and the Father abides in him. The Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit. He shows us how to be human in a very divine way. But he's saying this too. You have this invitation to know the Father and to be in him and him in you. And you can walk with a fellowship that Jesus shows. But it takes this ultimate submission and humility before God. But if we want to know something about Jesus' authority on earth, his authority, period, it begins in total submission to the Father. And he has given this authority. May this also describe us and as being the people of God, a people submitted to God. We can see authority play out in many ways in the Scripture. I'm not going to go through everything today, but I'm going to point out a few things. Do we remember, for instance, the centurion? The centurion that comes and ask Jesus, right? He asked for healing for a servant. He says, would you heal my servant? And Jesus says, shall I come? And he says, no, you don't need to come because at your word. See, he's saying, I know what it is to be under authority. When I speak to my servants, they do it, right? No question about it. So again, a centurion, he was a military person who had people under him that was at his command. And so Jesus, he's saying, Jesus, at your command, it will be done. So he knew something about authority. And he says, I believe you have this authority. So when you speak, your word has integrity and power in it. It will be fulfilled. And this is the kind of faith. And Jesus says, what kind of faith is this? I've not seen this faith in Israel. This is amazing faith. And he says, it is done as you have asked. And of course, at the same time, Jesus was lamenting the lack of faith he saw in the people of Israel. So we see authority played out and how the centurion understood it so clearly. So Jesus on earth was given both power and authority from the Father. But there were many who did not recognize his authority. Jesus faced great opposition then and now. And there were those who did recognize he was from God, but many refused to recognize his authority. And the religious leaders of that time refused him and rejected his authority. We see this as Jesus enters into Jerusalem at Passover, the week he will give up his life and go to the cross. But he goes into Jerusalem, and he's at the temple every day. He's teaching the people, and he's drawing crowds, and crowds are coming to him because they believe he is a voice of God. Maybe they probably think he's a prophet of God, but they want to hear the voice of God. They want to hear from someone who carries this authority. This makes the temple leaders, the religious leaders, the elders of Israel, mad and angry. Because why are they coming to him? Why are they coming to him? They should be coming to us. They're going to him. And this makes them angry, upset, as they had many other reasons to be upset with Jesus because he walked in authority they did not. But they come to him at the temple, and they want to question his authority. I want to pick that up in verse 21-23. So Matthew 21-23. It says, when Jesus returned to the temple, as he's teaching the people, he began teaching. The leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? Jesus speaks. I says, I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer one question, Jesus replied, did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? They talked it over among themselves. Well, if we say it was from heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believed John was a prophet. Notice how they said the people believed. They didn't believe. So they finally replied, we don't know. Cop out. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Did they ask Jesus an honest question? Not really. Because they asked this question, by what authority are you here speaking? What authority are you doing all these things? What authority gives you to do this triumphal entry where everybody's lauding you, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Praise God. All this adulation and praise being given to him. What right do you have to sit in that seat of honor? Who gives you this right? Their mind was made up when they asked this question. They did not. And because they had already had many, many exchanges with Jesus, but they did not accept that Jesus was from God. They did not accept that because he was a Nazarene. He was from a small town in Galilee. There's nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. He wasn't from the religious establishment. He wasn't from the big city, the religious center. He wasn't from Jerusalem. Who is this? He doesn't have the right clothes on. He didn't have the right robes on. He doesn't play the part. And he's not from us. So if he's not from us, we don't accept him. These leaders were not asking an honest question. They were looking to trap him. They were looking to get him to say something that they could use against him because they were trying to bring a legal court case against him to kill him. So it wasn't honest. Jesus knew this was not an honest question. So he turns it back upon them and says, let me ask you a question. By what authority did John baptize with? And of course, he knew the conundrum for them to answer that question because he's like, there's lots of people around us, and if we say the wrong thing, we'll get in trouble. And of course, they did not want to get in trouble. So they would not accept Jesus, even though his voice was from God and he did miracles. They saw him do miracles, and they wouldn't accept it. Some religious leaders did. We know Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They recognized that he was from God. And so they had to have a paradigm shift. They had to deal with their unbelief and the things that they had a hard time accepting. But they knew he was from God. But there was a battle being played out. Right? There was a battle being played out. And Jesus, as he was doing public ministry, this battle grew. And it was a battle over authority. This very question, by what authority? Who gave you this authority? And this battle grows. So this battle between Israel's religious establishment, which is not from God, as we find out very clearly in Scripture, and then the authority of God that Jesus is carrying. Right? This should have never been a conflict to begin with. But because of the unfaithfulness of the religious leaders, not just in that generation, but in many generations before, there was a great conflict and a divide on the authority they were operating in. Now, Israel's leaders were given authority by God, but to give glory to God and to draw nations to God. But instead, they were leading people away from God. Their history, they had a history that proved of their abuse and misuse of their authority. And they heaped heavy burdens, the Bible says, heavy burdens upon people. Not only the law, but they added all kinds of human traditions and things that they themselves didn't even follow, but they heaped it upon the people to follow, and they did not lead them. They did not lead them to God. If we know anything about these religious leaders and their conflict with Jesus, because they hated him, they absolutely hated him. One, because they couldn't control him. He didn't come from them. And he couldn't control them. And what was even worse, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. They loved to be seen with their robes and their big, big, impressive prayers, very eloquent and wonderful sounding, but no power in them. They were like whitewashed tombs. Filthy, corrupt on the inside, but all white and washed and clean on the outside. And Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. Oh, and they hate him for it. Who are you, poor little podunk Nazarene? We are great leaders of Israel. And Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. He doesn't mince words because they're charlatans, religious charlatans. Jesus identifies them as the people who killed the prophets and would not accept their words. And bringing up the issue of John was, yeah, like you didn't accept the words of John. John said, repent, turn from your sins, turn back to God. But they would not. And then Jesus in the later scripture says, even the tax collectors and the harlots, they turned away from their sin because they heard the words of John. They repented of their sins. They got baptized. And they turned their lives over to God. You saw that, but even then you did not repent. So they rejected John. And they were part of the establishment that killed him. So they were of the people who killed the prophets, the people who had the voice of God, who carried the voice of God, and they would kill Jesus too. Jesus knows this, and he tells them a parable called the parable of the tenants just a few verses later in chapter 21. He carries this very strong word to them in this parable. And he says, you are these people I'm about to speak of. It says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and went away. When the time came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit. The farmers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? He asked the Pharisees this question. He asked the leaders this question. And they know. He says, he will completely destroy these terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. So if they didn't know this was about them, at this point, they know this is about you. Because you carry authority, but it's not from God. This is not authority given from God. In fact, he really points them and says, your father is the devil. This is what he says. And so what kind of authority are you carrying? But it's understood when we read scripture is their authority is actually coming from the devil. Well, how can that be? How can you be religious and being carrying the authority of the devil? Is that possible? It's possible. Religion could do something very, very harmful in the hearts of men and women. We've seen it throughout history, not only with the Pharisees, not only with the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were wicked, and they didn't even see their own wickedness. They thought they were in the seats of power. They thought they were in the seat of Moses, that they were they knew the law inside and out. But sadly, religion at times can be a mask for those who lust after and desire after power and influence. They're not about God's kingdom, they're about their kingdom. They want to be in power. They want to be lofty and held high in esteem, loving the accolades and loving the people's applause. But are they carrying God's authority? No, they're not. You see, these leaders had power and influence, but it was not given to them by God. Instead, what was given to them by God, they decided they would steal. They would take. Instead of giving fruit back, producing fruit back to God, you see, even Israel was supposed to draw all nations to God. That the temple was to be a house of worship, a house of prayer. And what did Jesus do right before Matthew 21? He goes into the temple and he turns over the table and he says, "Get out of here, you thieves. You're fleecing the people. This is to be a house of prayer." Jesus is turning over everything that was corrupt, everything that was wrong. And he's coming to reestablish the right authority. Because as we read this parable, and what Jesus is saying to them is that you have stolen the vineyard from the master, from God. And you've taken it for yourself so that you would get everything. You would get all the fruit. It would all come to you. But all this time, you were supposed to be producing fruit for God. But not only have you failed, you've become thieves. And you've stolen the power. And you've stolen the positions to serve your purposes. Literally, you could say, it was like a power grab. They grabbed power. They took it for themselves. Now, legally, in Jewish law, you can't just legally kill the heir and take what was rightly theirs, right? But this is what they were trying. Jesus is saying, but this is what you've done. This is what you're doing. This is what, even now as I'm talking to you, this is what you're doing. You're plotting to kill me. Thinking that it will be all yours and you will push aside any body who has claim to Israel. They were doing the will of Satan, which means the voice that they were hearing and following was the voice of Satan, though they did not know and realize that it was the voice of Satan. We can look at church history and see that this is not the only time this has happened within religion. Sadly, we can look at the church itself and see there was many dark days in the church. And this is sad, and sometimes people don't understand because they read the history of the church and says, my goodness, there's so much corruption. And yet God has also had to come to the church and take power out of the hands of certain people and give it to those who would honor him and bring him fruit. I mean, if we look at the Reformation is all about this. I mean, think what they were doing. The church at the time, corrupt, wicked, fleecing people for money, telling him false theology and saying, hey, we're going to lie to you, but we don't care because we want you to give us money and fill our coffers so that we're rich. And then all that was challenged. And then reformers came and they said, we want to get the word of God out of Latin that nobody can read into the vernacular that everybody, people can read in their own language. And they could actually know the word of God because you're hiding the word of God from everybody. And then they were killed. Reformer after, in the 1400s, reformer after reformer burned at the stake. This is not the will of God. This is not the authority from heaven. This is the will of Satan being done in the church as a mask of religion. Until Martin Luther, even Martin Luther would have died, but he was given a protectorate who protected him so that he could write incredible writings for the church and help the church to begin this reformation that we benefit from today. Those are great instances, big, large instances, but even today, we must be careful. We must be careful in the church. Because anytime where it ever becomes about our kingdom and not his kingdom, there's small little steps, and sometimes there's small little steps, but there's small little steps away from where God intends us to be. there's churches today that they've taken a whole lot of small steps until the point where they wake up and they realize, or maybe they don't, that they're far, far, far away from God. They're not doing the will of God. They're doing the will of man. And there are churches today who are doing the will of man, not the will of God. So we always have to be careful saying, Lord, we always want to be under your authority. We always want to be bowing our knee to you. We never want to be so amazing, have such great ability, such eloquence, such education, that we become so big in our name that we don't realize it's all about his name. And so we steal the glory anytime we start derivating away from his authority. Where does authority come from? It comes from God. Jesus knew that. He always stayed with the Father. He always stayed in fellowship. He never did what he didn't see his Father doing. And so this is a reminder to us today. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head. Colossians 1:18 says very specifically, it says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. Oh, there's a greater passage in Colossians. I wish I could read it all to describe who he is. But one aspect that we always have to remind ourselves is he's the head of the church. Not a charismatic pastor. Not a gifted prophet or evangelist. Again, you could be the most gifted, the most amazing. But it always brings fruit to Jesus. Always ask the question, does it bring fruit to Jesus? Does it bring fruit to God? Is it about his kingdom? See, the church that builds God's kingdom is always a church that is rightly submitted to God. This is important because authority doesn't ever rest in us. If we have authority, it's been given to us by God. And by the way, he has given us authority to do things that even he did on earth. You know, he came to preach the gospel, to seek the lost, to heal those who are sick, to make the lame walk, the blind see. And he also says, you too, my disciples, followers, you also do these same things. Because he says, I give you authority. So when we see Jesus going to the cross, and this is the week, he's in this week in Matthew 21 of going to the cross. He's going to die for our sins so that we have a way, a bridge to be in relationship for all eternity with God. But as he was going, there was something else that was taking place. What he was going to do is he was also ripping away the kingdom of God from wicked leaders who had led Israel astray. He was ripping the kingdom away from them and he was giving it to another, to those who would be his true disciples. Hear these words again out of Matthew 28, verse 18, but I'm going to read a little bit further. Very familiar words to you. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I don't know about you, but all means all. Therefore, and I love it because with the statement he says in verse 18, his response to his disciples, and he speaks to his disciples, it says, because of this, because all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, therefore go. Go. And therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we have this great commission. We've been given, the church has been given it, but the church is you and us. It's those who follow Jesus have been given a commission. The disciples of the Lord have been given a commission, and it's to go and make disciples of all nations. But it all hinges on verse 18. It all hinges because all authority has been given to him. All. But because of this, we can. We can go. We can make disciples of all nations. We can do the things he says we can do because he's given us the authority to do it. If he didn't have authority to give, we would have no hope. But he has the authority to give, and he chooses to say, my people will walk in my authority. Oh, but that's where I have to end it today and pick it up next time. Because God wants us to be a people who will walk in his authority, who understand the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross. Because when he accomplished on the cross, one of the things he did is he ripped it away from those who were imposters and said, I want my people, true of heart, truly surrendered to me, to go into all the world and to make disciples that will bear my name and who will live for me for all eternity. We have the power to shape the world. I don't know if you knew that. Because sometimes we think that the movers and the shakers of this world are really having their way. But God's greater and God is bigger. And his true ecclesia will see it through to the end. And may we be his hands and feet on the earth today.